Well, good evening to you. Thank you, Cliff. Thank you, elders, for having me back. It's been a good fall, and we look forward to how God will, as Stephen prayed, continue to provide for your church and our church and sustain these congregations. I've been praying for you and your search committee, and may the Lord bring the very shepherd you need to care for you. Through the summer, I preached a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd love for you, as your habit is, to stand for the reading of the Word. We're going to read Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray together. Father, please, through your Spirit, minister this particular portion of your Word as it is inspired, infallible, inerrant, and for us this night. Through your Spirit, we pray you would teach us, lead us, and guide us into the truth that you would have us to know. Where there is faith, we ask for strength. And where there is need of eyes to be opened and hearts to be laid bare, we pray, God, you would do that as well. May we truly see Christ and Him only. We give thanks in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Gollum was once a hobbit. Smeagol was his name. He was a Storish hobbit. The Storish hobbits migrated to the Gladden Fields and became a Riverland people. While fishing with a relative, Gollum was enamored with a catch, an unusual ring, and it cast a spell upon him. So enamored was Smeagol that he killed his relative, that he might have that ring. Smeagol went on to use its power of invisibility to steal, to thieve, to store up treasure, to spy. He was banished from his home. The ring was his master, his obsession, his precious. The ring turned Gollum, Tolkien wanted us to hear that horrible, guttural throat sound for his name, to be repelled by it. But Gollum Smeagol was formerly a good-natured hobbit, peace-loving, nature-loving. But you know what he became. Pursuing the ring to the very end of his life, that final scene in the trilogy, at the crack of doom and under Mount Doom, with the lava flowing all around, Frodo and Gollum locked in a battle for the ring. Frodo hesitated. He was unwilling to destroy that ring, which had been forged in the fires of Mount Doom. And he was unwilling. One last temptation slipped the ring on, and he did. Frodo became invisible. Gollum attacked, fighting, slashing, flailing. He wanted the ring. If you recall that final scene as they struggle together, Gollum and the invisible Frodo, Gollum lunges and bites off Frodo's finger and the ring with it. As he gloats over his prize, his precious, standing so close to the edge of that crack of doom under Mount Doom, near the lava, he steps over the edge and falls, and even with his last breath, he cries out, "Precious." The ring destroyed, Sauron defeated, Samwise curses Gollum, and Frodo says, "Don't do that, Sam. We need to forgive him. As without him, the quest that we have been on would have failed, and the war that we have been waging would have been lost." Gollum last night was on our television. I wasn't going to lead with this sermon illustration. But I realized something. The ugliness of sin. A treasure that can never satisfy. A master that will only and always be cruel. And a vision that is false and a failure. Gollum is the most horrifying figure, and I think the most intriguing theological character in the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings. I mean, think of the drooling trolls, the horrible oozing orcs. That's all horrible. But what do we see in Gollum? We see ourselves. The obsessions over created things that would cause us, as Romans 1 tells us, to exchange that love of our Creator, our love for our Creator, for the created thing. Gollum is what our sin looks like when we allow it to fester, to feed, to be our treasure, to be our vision, and to be our master. The Lord said to Cain, "Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It desires you. It desires to master you, but you must rule over it." So what have you set your heart on? Jesus is going to help us this night to really discern. Is there a ring in your life? A great desire, a priority, a vision, a master. Who do you serve? Bob Dylan said, you are gonna serve somebody. Who is your master? So here, how wonderful that Cliff preached from Psalm 36 this morning about servants and masters. And here Jesus gives us two options three times. Two treasures, two visions, two masters. Two options three times. Two treasures, two visions, two masters. Two treasures, verses 19 to 21, verses 19 to 21 of Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Has this passage become so familiar to us that we seem to just ignore what it's really telling us? Or maybe worse, we know it exactly what it's asking of us, but we're unwilling to submit to it. Two treasures. Everyone has a treasure. Every person has a desire, an ultimate priority in life. Everybody has something in which they delight above all things. For you and I pray, I hope that you love Jesus and that every priority in your life, how you treat your children, how you love your wife, how you balance your checkbook, how you worship, that everything in your life is fixed on Christ. Because your treasure and your vision and your master will follow. Be careful, Jesus is saying, about what you choose to have as your ultimate treasure. This is a warning in the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful what you choose as your ultimate delight. I love my wife. And I love my children. And I hope they know that. But even this can be an idol. Young people need to know that relationships and obsessions over those whom we set our affections on can become the very thing that undoes us. Our ring. Our precious. This is what Jesus is telling His disciples. Now remember, this whole sermon as it begins is for His disciples. The world knows nothing about this. It will choose what its heart desires. Apart from Christ, the world is an oyster. But I'll tell you what. There is a hole in our soul that only Christ can fill. And if you've been there, you can put whatever you wish in that hole and never be satisfied. Never. And this is that warning. Where is your treasure? There you'll find your heart. Cliff prayed. We are homo faber. We are man, the idol factory. This is our heart. Guard that heart. We are so prone to making the things that are seen, the things that are ultimate, the first things, the things that matter most. Isn't it easy? We can touch, we can feel, we can embrace. But it will never satisfy, and it can never take the place of the hope that a sinner has through Jesus Christ. Jesus mentions two kinds of loss. Did you notice that? A passive kind of loss that we all have experienced, and maybe not all of us having experienced, but an active kind of loss. He says that there is just a fact of the eternal decay of material possessions, moth, rust, destroying. If you ever lived in Florida, you know about rust. Because the salt air, and if you live near the coast, I don't care how much you care for your things, there is the ever-present fight against decay, rust, corrosion. Passive loss. It's still loss. But things fall apart. This is the law of diminishing returns. It's the law of impermanence. This is what Jesus is telling us. He's telling His disciples, hold on loosely. And then there is the active case of loss where literally how it feels like a violation. Someone comes and they take what you have worked hard for, and yet it is loss. And yet it is just something. It's not everything. It's not your soul. I don't know about you, but as I've prayed my pastoral prayers, Cliff and the elders, this year, the thoughts of tornadoes and earthquakes and fires and floods. What are they holding on to? When it's all gone in a moment. How everything then becomes clear. Doesn't take away the hurt. Of course it doesn't. Doesn't take away the loss. Of course not. But let's now, tonight, set our hearts on that which is eternal, that which is lasting, and that which can never fade or rust or be eaten or taken away. This is surety. The Lord Jesus reminds us that things in this life, even relationships, even people, even possessions, even wealth and honor and accolades, they're temporary. The world is passing away. Caveat, Pastor. I say that to myself in my notes. Caveat, Pastor, which means look out, because I don't want you to hear me saying this. Jesus is not saying that possessions are bad. Go home, throw out your new iPhone. Go back to the flip phone. Get out the old track phone. Not saying that. But what if your wife is right? Spend more time looking at that screen than her face. It hurts. It's true. It's not right. Passing away. Enjoy it. Love it. Don't make it an idol. God has given it to you. Use it. Bless others. But don't make it an idol. Jesus is not saying that wealthy people are bad and Christians ought to have a state of permanent poverty. Jesus is also not saying, Christians, make sure that you don't save. Take a chance. Cancel your insurance. Don't take that out of context. You should be a good steward. You should care for yourself and your family and those you love. Absolutely. Be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. Jesus is not saying that we ought to not take pleasure in things that God has provided. Yes, yes. Give thanks. Not just next week at Thanksgiving. Give thanks with gratitude and love and joy and happiness. Teach your children, your grandchildren. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. He is good. Not just on that special holiday. No. Be a good steward of the resources the Lord has given you. He's not saying don't enjoy temporal blessings. It saddens me that so many proclaimers of the word would come to this place and they would twist and they would hurt and they would wound and they would harm. And they would put a millstone around someone's neck. Jesus is not saying that treasure is terrible. How are the lights staying on? Because of the blessings of your treasure that you were willing to not hold on to too tightly, but to give generously. I hate the statistic. I think it's now $4.5 billion on gum is what we spend. $4.5 billion industry. Imagine what could be done for Sebastian. Imagine the churches you could plant in Peru. Imagine the people that could be reached in Douglas and Carroll counties and the world. If our treasure is where our heart is, and our heart is large to the gospel, to the kingdom work, the disciples of Jesus are called to. Brothers, you want to talk about, sisters, you want to talk about a world turned upside down as in the book of Acts? There would be nothing like it the world has ever seen if no missionary had to go on furlough to ask for your help. Treasure. Taken in and given out. I'm president of the Lions Club in Villa Rica, and I say, guys, why are we holding on to our money? They're kids who need to see. We need to buy them glasses. There are missions committees in many PCA churches that want to build up that missions budget. Give it away. May it have a zero balance. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. So says our Savior, Luke 12:15. I thank God for Stephen's prayer for our church. I thank God for Stephen's prayer for your church. And now, as we turn to verses 22 and 23, it is the vision that he has laid before us. This end of year giving, how great would it be that your deacons walk in and say to the elders, praise God. Praise God. There are no worries. No cuts to missions. No curtailing of that which we long to do in terms of having our new pastor come. Reaching out in mercy and necessity. A vision. A vision. This is what Jesus moves on to. Look at verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your body is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It's a kind of a Miley Cyrus kind of darkness. It's kind of, I can't believe that kind of darkness. Is what is being approved, good, evil, and evil, good, as art, as something we should applaud. It's our artistic expression. If the light of the Word of God is filling our souls, then all we can say about that is evil, sinful, wrong, and I turn from it as a dog turns from its vomit, not returning again. I will call it what it is. It is sinful, it is evil, and a transgression of God's holy commands. I mean, this is the picture. I mean, Jesus says, now look, what are you looking at? What is your vision full of? The things of the world? Is that what you're intaking? The eye is the lamp of the body. Oh, we're such a visual culture. You know, those apps, those icons on all of our devices, they're visually appealing. They take us somewhere. We are driven. We are very visual. Is your eye healthy? What is it being filled with? If it's being filled with that which is righteous and good and holy and pleasing to the Lord, then your body, your soul will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If that darkness comes in through the eye gate, through the ear gate, if it comes into our lives, what do you think our souls will be like? What will we begin to approve of? What will we say, oh, that's okay. I can't believe I'm saying this. That's just kids being kids. That sounds like my dad, my grandfather. I don't want to be like that. I want to say that's wrong. I want to say no. But you know what we don't hear enough of? When there is that light, when there is something praiseworthy, when our young people are doing something wonderful and good and amazing. There's their treasure. There's their vision. And notice how he ends this portion. He says, if then the light in you is darkness. Think about this implication. I can't think of a better verse than for our day. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, that's what we're doing. We are calling that which is really dark, light. Then how great is the darkness within us? No. The good eye of a disciple is fixed on Jesus and His kingdom and His priorities, and it's not fixed on this world. Our treasure is not here. Our vision is not here. We live in the world, but we must not live of the world. We must not love the world, for it is passing away. Two visions, two spiritual conditions. One is spiritual blindness and one of spiritual sightedness. Where do you find yourself this night? Eyes open? Nobody's pulling the wool over your eyes because you got eyes wide open. You see the sin. You name it as it is. If you're spiritually blind, you will choose temporal things as your ultimate blessing. You will confuse the gift with the giver. And there your treasure will be, for there your vision is. Finally, Jesus says, two masters, choose who you will serve. You cannot serve both. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. And of course, the more modern translations have money, but those who truly love the King James know better, don't they? Right? Mammon. The only problem there with mammon is, I don't know what it means. I have no idea what that means. And that's, of course, why English translators speak of money. But it isn't money that's evil. As I look on the back, it isn't money. Kevin Bidwell. Wes Kelton, RUF Kennesaw. I know these guys. I've met them. Sebastian Heck. I was on the committee that saw him go through the process. Praise God he's bringing the gospel to Germany. There's nothing wrong here. You're taking your treasure and your vision because Jesus is your master. You're taking your money. And you're building the kingdom. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. But here's the Greek, if you like. Mammon is a trusted thing. It's what it actually means. That which has your trust and confidence is mammon. So could it be money? Sure. Caveat, pastor. Could it be sports? Hobbies? Not golf. Your stomach, your comfort, your sleep, your influence, the pleasures you desire. Could it be your children, your relationships, your marriage? Could it be your church? If it isn't Jesus, if He is not your master, because you can't serve two, as Jesus just said. You'll hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't do it. But as you love Jesus, and as you're grateful for everything that He's given, the treasure is the test, isn't it? It's a test to see whether we love Him, whether our priorities are right, and whether our kingdom living in a fallen world is right. Jesus says you cannot love God and that thing, whatever it is for you. You cannot serve them both. You cannot love them both. You cannot trust in trust funds. You cannot have security in security. Enjoy them. Be blessed by them. Benefit from them. But do not make them your ultimate thing.
your first thing.
I'm going to end with a scripture illustration, and I would love for you to turn in your hymnals to 642, verse 3, and we will be singing this as a response. But as you turn to 642 and verse 4, I don't know how this happened, but I sang this today after my sermon. Lily didn't know that. Cliff didn't know that. And I used this as my illustration to close. Preaching out of the first chapter of Ephesians, talking about the riches we have in Christ. So we're going to look at verse 4. So hold on just a moment. Before we get there, Jesus told this parable. Think about the treasure. Think about the visions. Think about the masters. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." He said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But of course, you know what Jesus said. "You fool. Have it all wrong. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Where's your treasure? Where's your kingdom vision? Is it for the spread of the gospel on Stuart Mill Road, Douglas County, West Georgia, the world? Are you willing to give your treasure to see his churches full? Is this your vision? Your master's calling. Where's your treasure? I love this verse in the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," and we will sing it. 642. "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart, High King of Heaven, my treasure, Thou art." Above all tonight, beloved, don't leave this place without knowing if Jesus Christ is the treasure of your heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that once again Your Word has cut us to the quick, as it was always intended to do. The truth laying bare the air that we've held so tightly to. We've clung so tightly to our worldling's prize, the baubles of this world that only seem to fade away, to not satisfy, for they never could. And yet, seemingly, Lord, when we know that Jesus is the treasure of our heart, all the things that we enjoy seem to fall into place, for their right place and priority is that we would live for Him and the kingdom. And so, as we are blessed, Lord, and as You give us treasure, we give back, we give out, we give longing to see Your churches full. May You do that here at Grace Douglasville. May Chapel Hill Presbyterian, King's Chapel, First Pres, Villarica and Midway, may the churches in Canton and Somerville and Cedartown and Marietta, may the churches in Kennesaw, Cedartown and beyond, may the churches of our own denomination know who is their master, where their vision lies, where their treasure is. May God, you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.